Acts 4, 5 through 12. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
If you like, you can be opening your Bibles to John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter, we'll read the first 14 verses. While you're getting over there, let me suggest that while we have this occasion where there's only a few books, that maybe doing this high school reading as a family would be a good option. I think that might be a good thing to do since we're trying to focus on the family and we're only going to have one book per family for a little while. Maybe just set aside some family time to go over some of this material, maybe even talk about it a little bit. It would probably be good for the adults as well, in preparing for their class and whatever direction they're going to be going, although it might be somewhat different than the high schoolers. But I would suggest that you do that as well. So good to see you here this evening. We have some visitors with us. We're glad that you came our way. Tonight we're going to read from John 14. We've been going through the Gospel of John section by section. Just take a message from what is said here in this text. Jesus says here, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." As we move into these texts, some of what is here can be a little bit tricky in terms of application for us today, as Jesus was speaking specifically to his disciples, who would be the apostles, and to their specific work and what they would be doing later on. However, some of what he says is of a general nature. And there are many things within this section, chapters 14 through 16, from which we can gain a lot. And so I hope we can do that this evening. I want to focus in really on one key phrase, though, that he uses twice in this chapter. But we actually didn't get to the second time he uses it, and it's in verse 27. He's telling them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Jesus tells his disciples as he's preparing to leave them this final discourse, this final teaching that he's going to give him before he goes to the garden and before he is arrested there after he prays and is brought and is tried and then crucified. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he makes this statement, "Believe in God, believe also in me." As I was thinking about what Jesus had to say about this, I was considering that back in chapter 13, and really previous to this, there were quite a few things that the disciples could have been anxious about. If you remember our previous study in the previous chapter, he mentions on multiple occasions that he was going to be betrayed by one of them. And to this point, it still seems they are rather clueless on what's going on here. Judas does leave their presence, which then allows him to make some of these statements that he probably couldn't have made generally with Judas still there. But he tells them way back in chapter 13 that one of you is going to betray me. And they begin asking, "Well, is it I, Lord? Am I the one that's going to do it?" John leans back and asks the Lord, "Which one of us is it going to be?" And he just gives a kind of cryptic, mysterious answer, as Jesus tended to do at times. And still they were left not really sure about exactly what was going to happen. And then notice how the chapter ends, at least in the narrative style of the gospel here, and the way that it was written by the inspiration of God. We end chapter 13 with this denial account of Peter. Peter is speaking to Jesus, and he's saying, "Lord, where are you going?" Actually, it fits very much with what we just read in the beginning of chapter 14, as Jesus is in some ways answering even that question. And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." I don't know the break in the events here, if Jesus then goes right into what we have in John 14, or if there was some kind of break between that. But at least in the gospel account, in the way that is written narratively, this account of Peter and his denial flows directly into what Jesus is saying here. The distraught, anxious minds of the disciples, now he's looking to calm. And as I was thinking about this text, it hit me that there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of fear and panic that people go through today. And so I looked up some details about that just to get an idea. And specifically, I looked up Christian anxiety just to see what it was like among those of faith. Those who believe in Jesus, that believe they have a Savior, and that they believe that there is something after this life. And it was surprising to me what I found. Just generally, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. Some reports saying 13% of the adult U.S. population, others going as high as 18% of the U.S. adult population. What that means is, it is something that is affecting people in this audience tonight. This is a significant problem, the issue of anxiety and fear. Over $42 billion a year, and this is a somewhat dated study. It was still in this century, but still everything updating, probably more than this now, is being spent a year dealing with anxiety. $22 billion of this is associated with the repeated use of healthcare services, as those with anxiety disorders seek relief for symptoms that mimic physical illnesses. People are so anxious, their hearts are so troubled. And that word troubled there is a word that means distressed. They are in such distress that it leads to even physical illnesses, nausea, headaches, chest pains, dizziness, shortness of breath, heart palpitations, disorientation, feeling of losing control, an increased heart rate. All of these things come from something so simple as anxiety and worry and concern, over-concern. It's a big problem. And the problem is evidently big enough among those who are of faith that you have entire websites devoted to Christian anxiety disorders. Overcomepanic.com, Their slogan, Christian Help for Anxiety, Panic, and Fear. OneChristianMinistry.com, prayers for Christian anxiety. Some of these I thought were actually very good. And if you are struggling with this, maybe you want to go there and look at some of these prayers. And they were titled, some of the titles I thought were very good, The Future is in Your Hands. The other one, Deliver Me from These Fears. I'm Tired of Being Afraid. And these are the kinds of prayers they have listed up there. So people who are anxious, Christians who are anxious, can go there and they can read through these prayers and they can pray those prayers themselves, which, by the way, is not at all wrong to do. We sing songs written by other people all the time, don't we? That express what is in our heart and what's in our mind. And so why not go and read prayers that other people have written if it fits our situation, if it fits our scenario? If we are anxious, why not borrow some of these thoughts and make them our own? And my reason for stating all this is not to try to beat people down and say, well, you just shouldn't be anxious and you shouldn't have fears and you shouldn't have concerns. And maybe that is the case, and maybe it is our fault at times that we do have anxieties and fears and concerns. But really what I'm more interested in this evening is looking to the Word of God and listening to the words of Jesus where He says, let not your hearts be troubled. The conflict between what we see in society, what we see among those of faith, among those who believe in Jesus, there are all these anxieties and concerns and worries, and then the conflict of that is Jesus saying multiple times, not just in this text, but other places, let not your hearts be troubled. He's looking to His disciples, who are no doubt feeling some kind of anxiety and worry about the things Jesus had been saying and predicting His death and predicting His betrayal. And maybe in our vernacular, He's saying, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain Himself. I think using very good logic as He's speaking to the disciples, as He's telling them why they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled, He really gets to the core of the issue, and the core of the issue is that unbelief is the source of distress, that lack of faith is where these anxieties come from. And that is true of me, and it's true of anyone else. When we have anxieties, when we have difficulties, and sometimes it is lack of faith that is causing that. Now let me jump back for just a second, because I know this is a concern for many people, and say that I understand that there are even medications that cause anxiety as a side effect. And so I recognize that that can be the case. And I even understand that most experts say that there is really a combination more heavily based on our circumstances, but also sometimes very much supported by chemical imbalances that can cause anxiety. And that is not the kind of thing I'm talking about tonight. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's just not true, and people can be anxious, and it has nothing to do with faith, well, yes, I understand that there are times in which that is the case. But what I am talking about here are really anxieties and concerns and worries that really are a source, or are the source of unbelief. And we might be saying, well, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe in God. How can you say it's from unbelief? Well, listen to the words of Jesus here as He is reasoning through this logically with them, with these people who have troubled hearts. He says, believe in God. Believe also in Me. He's rather short with what He says here. As is typically the case with Scripture, with Jesus Himself, sometimes we have all kinds of answers that we want to offer people. Say, well, you know, if you would just do this, or if you would do that, then that would solve your problem. Jesus says, believe in God and believe in Me. And if you do that, you really have no reason for your hearts to be troubled, to be in distress, and to have all these anxieties. If you believe in the promises I've made, if you've believed in what I've told you is going to happen, why are you over concerned with this? Again, there's a good level of concern. I'm not talking about having no concern and just not worrying about the way we live or not caring about what the Word of God says or how I can apply that to my life. That's not what I'm talking about. We do need to be concerned about that. But anxiety is over concern. It is fretting. It is being so much that way that we have these other symptoms, that we can't do what we need to do, that maybe even physical illnesses start to come from this because we are so stressed and distressed. And I truly believe what Jesus says here is the main source for our solution. Believe in God. And that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. It's hard to believe in God and to believe in Jesus and say, well, everything's just going to be okay when someone in our family is very, very sick. There can be times where that's a struggle. Well, we're challenged by that. And it is a test of faith. Or maybe we know someone who's going through a great difficulty and we know that person is a good person, that they've done right in their life, that they are righteous. We might even say blameless like Job. And we wonder, how can this be going on? That's just not right. It can be hard to believe sometimes, can it? But it shows how deep and strong our faith is when we can believe in God in those situations and know that this is not what it's all about, what we have in this life. I think of Luke chapter 12. We have the rich man and Lazarus. What a great illustration of this idea. This poor man who has nothing, who is struggling, who is going through difficulties in his entire life. And then we see the picture at the end where he is in Abraham's bosom and he has great comfort. That's what it's about. And there are times we're going to have to look to the end to make it through in this life. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." He wanted to comfort these disciples. He knew what was about to happen. He understood he was going to be giving himself over to death. And it was going to be something that was going to try these men. And it did. They locked themselves up in a room. They were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They thought likely the Jewish authorities were going to come looking for them. And so they're locking themselves away, and it's almost a humorous type of account as Jesus, after his resurrection, is coming in among them. He's going through walls and through doors, and it's puzzling why they're locking themselves away. Now Jesus is standing before them, the resurrected Savior. But Jesus predicted even this, that they were going to see him again. And we get to chapter 16 of John in verses 20 and 22. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." They were going to go through tough times. As they watched Jesus hanging there on the cross, they watched him die and his body be thrown into a grave. As they were thrown into confusion and they're not sure what's going to take place, but Jesus tells them, predicting what was going to happen, "I'm going to come to you again and you're going to have a joy that no one can take away. Don't see it now at the present. Look ahead to the future. Realize that what is to come is much better, maybe, than what you're going through now." The word "believe" there in John 14. It is a word that can mean entrust. In this context, it doesn't take on that meaning. It's translated very correctly there, "believe in God, believe also in me." But that word, it can be used in another setting. This is in the indirect object here, so it has to be "believe." But it can also take on the form of entrust. And what Jesus is really getting at is that very concept. That if they would entrust themselves to God, if they would entrust themselves to Jesus, then it would subside many of these fears and these worries and these concerns. Not that they just completely disappear and they won't ever think about any of those things ever again. That's not the idea. But there is comfort in knowing who is in control. There's comfort in knowing the promises of God. And that we don't have to be tied down by our own anxieties and fears. That the faith that we have in God, it should relieve us from this. It should remove these thoughts. And really that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 6. Is he really saying that we just should never concern ourselves with eating and drinking and clothing ourselves. I think we understand that's not what he's saying. Certainly we need to eat, and we're going to have to think about what we eat, and we're going to have to get drinks, and we're going to have to clothe ourselves. Those are just basic necessities, but what Jesus is getting at there is what we seek first, what is primary in our life. And he tells these who are listening in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what's most important. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The disciples, we look up to them as great men of faith, which they were. Peter, one who is well written of in Scripture, or Paul, or John. And we see them maybe as being men who just, they're far above us. Their faith is so much greater than our own. But I want you to understand that this is not the first time they had doubted Jesus. This is not the first time they had been anxious or they'd been worried about some of the things Jesus had said. Peter, you remember in Matthew 16, he went to Jesus, he pulls him aside, he rebukes him. Jesus is talking about dying. And Peter says, don't talk about that, Lord. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't believe Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. He was telling them what was going to happen. And Peter felt the need to just go and say, Jesus, don't talk about that. And that's not really what's going to take place. Believe in God, he says. Believe also in me. Or maybe a few chapters back in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, where he's sick and it is made known to Jesus. And he waits for a few days and tells his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And they're very concerned about this. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Is that really what you want to do, Jesus? Don't you remember that they wanted to kill you there? How can you just go back there? Jesus says, believe in God. Believe also in me. It's something they had struggled with throughout the relationship with Jesus. Or maybe Jesus had said some things that they didn't fully understand, and maybe they don't grasp exactly what he's getting at, and it was hard for them to accept the words of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, I am going to die. One of you is going to betray me, when Judas was still there. And then once Judas leaves, now he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is going to happen. And you need to believe it. And accepting what Jesus said was going to take place, accepting that he was right, that he was the Messiah, that he was Lord, rather than trying to fight against it as we see some of the disciples doing from time to time, was going to be a source of relief, of peace. They're struggling with this internally. How can it be that our Messiah is going to be crucified? How is it going to be that he's going to die? Jesus said, just believe in me. You believe in God, right? Believe also in me. And then, of course, we know the story. As they are there, confused, not knowing what's going on, Jesus raises up from the dead. And what seemed to be such great defeat became great victory. And I don't have all the answers for my anxieties or for your anxieties or the difficulties that we go through. But what I can say is exactly what Jesus said here to the disciples, and that is believe in God and believe also in Jesus. And the things that we see as such great failures or being defeated, it might turn into great victories for us. We don't know exactly what God has planned for the things that happen in our lives. Just as the disciples didn't. They didn't understand why Jesus had to die, but later it was revealed to them why this had to happen, and then they had this joy which could not be taken from them. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. But he didn't stop there. He went on to picture for them what this was going to be like in the end. He tells them, I'm going away, but then I'm going to come back again and receive you to myself. And if that wasn't true, then I wouldn't have told you this. He's trying to instill more confidence in them. He's trying to help them see that something is better than what we have here. And this isn't all we have to live for. And if we want to avoid a troubled heart, not only do we need to believe in God, we also need to have hope in God. We need to focus on hope. And there are going to be times in which that is a great need in our life, when we are going through sickness or illness or maybe our own pain or suffering or the suffering of a family member or financial trouble or whatever the situation might be. We're going to have to force ourselves to look to the future, to look to the hope we have in Jesus, because what we have here is just temporary. And though it might seem like this is what we need to live for, what we really need to live for is the hereafter, what is to come. And hope helps us look past the struggles and difficulties of life. Maybe the disciples could only see the crucified Savior. That's all they could grasp. But if they had listened to the words of Jesus, they would have understood that something greater was coming. And eventually they did come to that realization after he raised up from the dead. But in hindsight, we can look back on that. We see all of that as it unfolded. We have the stories before us. We see one of the greatest conflicts and confusions of the mind in the history of the world with the disciples as they see their leader killed, murdered, and they have no idea what's going to happen next, and then yet he raises from the dead and sends them forth to preach the message. I have a hard time imagining that any one of us could be any more confused and conflicted in our minds than those disciples were when all of this was unfolding. I don't know, maybe it can happen. I know I don't expect someone to raise from the dead. And although Jesus obviously had the power to do that, and maybe some of them were present, like John chapter 11, and saw him do that with Lazarus. That's not just something we expect to happen on a regular basis, not something they probably expected to happen on a regular basis. Hey, when Jesus died, they thought he was dead. That's it. It's very clear from the story that's what they thought. But what a blessing that we can look to Scripture and we see what really happened. We have hindsight. And we can take hope in God from this, that we know what he has promised. This is the promise that he has made us, we're told in John, the epistle of John, eternal life. And in knowing that, we can glory in our tribulation. We aren't stuck in this situation where things seem so dire, they seem so bad here, and there seems to be no solution to it. We know even if we die in this life, if we have to give up this life, that's not what's most important. We know there's something beyond this. And what people really want is peace. Isn't that what we all want in our lives? We want a level of peace. That's what we're looking for. When people want fulfillment, when they want satisfaction in life, what they're really driving for, what they're really aiming at is peace. Having no anxiety, having no concerns. And while we're always going to have some level of concern, some things to think about, we can find peace in Jesus. I like this poem that I found. It's an anonymous poem. But it talks about peace. It says, it does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. And maybe I've been a bit confusing up to this point. Hopefully I haven't been. But that's the idea I'm trying to get at tonight. And the idea of believing in God and believing also in Jesus, taking hope in Jesus Christ. It's not that suddenly all of our troubles are just going to disappear and we're never going to have difficulties anymore, but it is the idea that in the midst of the struggles of life, the difficulties we go through, whatever they might be, we can be calm in our hearts. When I was in college and my father was sick, that was a very stressful time. It was difficult, and Katie can tell you, she was there, that I had a hard time with that sometimes. But my family was a great source of strength as well, my brother, my sister, and my mother. Through all of that, and even when he died, there was a calmness in heart amongst all of us. There can be peace, even in the midst of great trial. We can find calm in our life where without Jesus, the waves would be crashing all around us. And isn't that the beauty of the gospel? Isn't that what is so wonderful about hope? That even when things seem so bad in this life, we know that something much better is to come. And that through Christ, we are all conquerors. If we are in Christ Jesus, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be overly concerned. Yes, we're going to miss people in this life. Yes, we're going to feel stressed at times. But when it comes down to it, we can have a calmness, a peace of heart. This peace which surpasses all understanding. I think of the book of Revelation. It talks about him wiping away all tears. That is a powerful statement. I don't know if you've talked to somebody about this before. In trying to talk to people about the gospel, I've discussed the issue of family members with them. Well, my parents were not Christians. And so some sort of way they feel like that they're going against them if they accept Christ and if they're baptized into Christ. Or they didn't believe what I see you're teaching me from Scripture. And so what is that going to be like when I realize they are lost? I don't know if I can give you a full answer for that, but I can tell you this: God is going to wipe away every tear. And when we stand before Him in judgment and we enter into the heavenly gates, our tears are going to be removed. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more crying. And as much as we might consider those things now in this earthly life, when we get there, it's going to be joy and happiness. And I don't know if that offers any kind of comfort to us as we struggle through those types of things in this life. But I know when we get there, we're not going to be looking back and weeping over all those who we tried to save who didn't listen. We're going to be rejoicing as we've received our inheritance, as we have the joy of everlasting life, and we finally reached final peace with God. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And then he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then following this question of Thomas, I'm not sure exactly what Jesus was trying to get at here as he asked this question. I don't know if he was setting up an occasion where he could then make this statement, or if he was trying to test their faith here when he says, you know the way. And then Thomas says, how are we going to know the way? We don't know where you're going. But it set Jesus up in verse 6 to make this very powerful statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can feel like we have faith all we want. We can picture ourselves as having hope in this life, but if it is without knowledge, it is completely empty and vain. And sadly, there are so many, it seems, in the world who do this very thing. And you can see that very clearly. I don't have any of these surveys right before me tonight, but I've seen them recently. You ask how many people, you ask the population, are you going to go to heaven? And many of them, most of them, are going to say yes. And yet you can ask some very simple questions after that that show you they are not at all following what the Bible teaches. I'm not even talking about details like we would want to get into about what how to worship or anything like that, but just simple questions about religion you can ask, and people don't know the answers, or they give very off answers based on what Jesus had to say, and yet people have this false sense of hope. But what we have here with Jesus in verse 6 is a definite answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our hope and our faith are based on knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 17. If we're going to have faith, we're going to believe in God and believe also in Jesus, it's going to come from hearing His Word, and upon hearing that, putting it into practice in our life and really believing that what He said is going to happen. That is going to come from the knowledge of the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what stands underneath our hope. When we have that knowledge and we do put it into practice, it is that which allows us to have hope. And then this hope anchors the soul. It's what allows us to realize that one day we're going to receive what God has promised. Hebrews chapter 6, we read about this statement as the writer is telling us about the promise of God, about this inheritance, and how he's trying to assure us that this is going to take place. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This hope is what anchors the soul. And whether you're struggling with family problems or a loved one has died or you are sick yourself or you are going bankrupt or whatever the problem might be, you have this hope which anchors the soul. It doesn't matter what is pulling you back and forth in this life. Hope is casting this thing off into eternity. We are pulling ourselves toward God. We are reaching out for that which is much more important than what we have here. That's what hope is. It is an anchor. But the only way to have that anchor for the soul is through this knowledge which brings faith. And this faith which stands under our hope. And then we have the hope that casts the anchor for us. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus just isn't very tolerant in this verse, is he? He's not very accepting of other ways. Which is why it puzzles me very often when people say they believe in Jesus, and yet they don't believe in his way. Jesus said, I am the way. And if you want to see the Father, it's only going to be through me. That text we read in Hebrews 6, it ended talking about Jesus being the high priest, this forerunner that entered in behind the veil. I go to prepare a place for you, he said, and I will come again and receive you to myself. He is exclusive. He is emphatic with this statement about who he is and what is necessary. And that's why I love that verse in Acts chapter 4, where Kevin read for us earlier. As they have healed this man, and the authorities aren't very excited about this, which is strange because a great deed had been accomplished, as is recognized by Peter. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives this defense for what they've done. And he says, if you want to know the authority by which I did this great deed, I'll tell you the authority I have. It's by Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. It's through him that I healed this man. You rejected him. But I want you to know this day, Peter said, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. Because I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. If you want to come to the Father, if you want to have this hope of eternal life, It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. He said that in his own words in John 14 and verse 6. Can we help you do that tonight? Will you come to him, be baptized into Christ, become a new person, destined for eternity in heaven? If you are a Christian and you felt yourself slipping, departing from the way, it's time to come back because Jesus is the only way to the Father. Can we help you do that tonight? Come now as we stand and we sing.